If you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. You're going to need those. If you don't have one with you today, there should be a hardback black one around you somewhere on the floor underneath the chairs. Grab that as well. We love for everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's Word as we read it and we study it together. So we've been starting, last week we started this new series called Christ the Center, working our way verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and just really looking at what does the Lord have for us, not only as believers, but as a new church seeking to honor and follow and glorify Christ. How can we do that? By keeping Christ at the center of everything that we do. And so last week we talked about Christ, the center of my faith, and how what's it mean to have true faith in Jesus Christ and to make sure that I'm anchored and my feet are set, my foundation is firm in Christ himself. This week we want to build on that by looking at Christ, the center of my growth. Once I know my faith is true and I'm grounded in the Lord, how do I grow as a disciple of Christ from that point forward? And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 is where we're going to pick up as you're getting yourself set and turn there and notes ready. I was preparing this week and I was reminded of this children's book or this children's story, The Little Engine That Could. Anybody ever heard that story before? Give me a show of hands. Who knows The Little Engine That Could? Okay, so just a little recap for anybody who maybe missed this one growing up and maybe you were neglected or something as a kid. But so there's this little engine who decides they're going to carry, he's going to pull this big old train load up over the mountain to the other side, and it's way too big for him, but he thinks he can do it, and so he hooks it up, and he just starts working and working and trying and pulling the hill, and he has that little slogan, right? You remember the slogan? I think I can, I think I can, I think, it almost sounds like a train, right? I think I can, and he's pulling up the mountain, and eventually he makes it over the mountain to great fanfare, and everybody celebrates, and you know, it's been awesome, and he did it. What's funny about the story for our family is my stepbrother, growing up, he knew a different version of the story. His mom told him the story of the little engine that couldn't. And she thought the story went that you try and you try and you try, and sometimes you just can't do it on your own, and you have to have help from other people. That was the moral of the story when she told him. What's really ironic is she was actually an English teacher, and somehow she missed the story on that one. But that story would not sell very well in our culture, would it? You can do anything you put your mind to type of mentality and culture, and it's all about, I just got to pull up my bootstraps and work harder. But I think that version of the story, the one where we can't quite do it by ourselves and we need some help and we got to have somebody with us, powering with us, I think that's maybe a better story when we talk about what it looks like to walk as a Christian and grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so today, I think the Bible will concur, and you're going to see that here in Colossians, that my progress with Christ comes through his process and by his power. I want to grow with Christ. I want to progress in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be a better disciple tomorrow than I am today, but that's going to come through me submitting to his process and his power working in and through me. And so without further ado, look at verse 9 there in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's a lot packed in there. Paul does that a lot, right? He loves to pack it in. But before we start unpacking this whole process of growing with the Lord, I want you to just catch at the very beginning of verse 9. He says, ever since the day we heard what? Last week we talked about he had heard about their true faith in Jesus Christ, that they had given themselves to the Lord. He says, since I heard that, I have not ceased to pray for you. Paul prays a lot. If you read through the New Testament, every letter he writes, every book, he always talks about, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. He even writes out his prayers for these people. All throughout the book of Acts, we find Paul praying at important times in his life, in the life of the church, in the life of others. Paul prayed a lot. Because prayer is super important. Here at Harvest, we have four pillars that we say are the foundation of who we are as a church. One of our pillars is unceasing prayer. because we believe firmly in the power of prayer, that God changes things and that he works when his people pray. And so we try to keep that hot here at Harvest. One of the ways we do that is earlier we pass the register down the row and we ask you to fill that out. Do that every week and put a prayer request on there. I promise you, I'm praying over those. Our leadership, our prayer team is praying over those. Prayer matters. We want you to be prayed for. All right? Paul prayed. We want to keep that strong. And I'm not talking about just praying for problems. We do that a lot, right? Like in church, most of the time we want to pray for other people's problems, our problems. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, you get please pray for my grandma's cousin's neighbor's cat who has a hangnail and blah, 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 like the whole thing, right? Like, if it's a legitimate problem, yeah, pray for that. But notice here in this section, Paul's not praying for their problems. He's praying for their growth. He's praying for their growth because growth in the Christian life as a disciple of Christ only comes from the Father. We need him most of all if we're going to grow as disciples of Christ. So we need to be praying over that, and we want to pray with you for that as a church. So here's how this morning's going to roll through this section. I'm going to give you 3 points of what it looks like to grow as a disciple of Christ, and they're actually going to make one long sentence, okay? So by the end of the sermon today, you're going to have one long sentence that gives you the idea of this entire passage, something you can kind of hold on to and remember for yourself. So here's the first part. If I want to progress with Christ, I hope you want that this morning. I want that. I want that for you, that if you're a follower, if you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, that you want to progress in your relationship with him, your walk with him. And Paul here is going to tell us what that looks like. So what does it look like to progress with Christ? It looks like this. The first thing he says is, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will here is referring to God's divine plan that is revealed in his word. The plan that God orchestrated before the beginning of time for all of eternity that covers every aspect of everything that would ever happen. God looked down the corridor of time and space and said, here's my plan for how it's going to roll. So oftentimes, even as Christians, but especially in our world today, we get so concerned with what's God's plan for me? What's God's plan for my life? My marriage, my kids, my job, me, my individual thing from God. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. God does have a plan for you. But his individual plan for you and his plan for me is like a drop of water in the ocean that is God's divine plan that touches everything. And we need such a bigger picture, a bigger view of God and his will and his plan than just how it affects me and my little life. When I plug into God's divine monster super plan, I get to see how I get to be a part of all that God is doing for his glory and his kingdom, not just for me. Are you tracking with that? So he says here, I want you to know his will, the divine plan of the Lord. And he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Greek word he uses there for knowledge is kind of interesting. It's epignos, which it means super knowledge. Not just knowledge, but super knowledge. The normal word in the Greek for knowledge would be gnosis. He calls it epignosis. It's the super knowledge of God, the supernatural, bigger than man, nothing that we can touch, nothing we can figure out, the divine super knowledge that God can only give. He says that that's what you need to be filled with. It's interesting to me today, we talk about that we're living in the information age. Have you heard that before? And they talk about that information in our world is doubling like every couple years, and it's just growing and growing and growing. In fact, you could pull out your phone right now and Google something and probably have more information at your fingertips than 2 generations ago we had in all of our universities across the world. Tons of knowledge out there. But for all the knowledge that we have, do we actually see that we are starting to live any more wisely than we used to? I don't see it. Because all that knowledge is great, but it's just man's knowledge. It's not the super knowledge of God from his divine plan, his divine will that Paul is praying about here. He describes it as having wisdom and understanding. Understanding is knowing God's will. Wisdom is actually doing God's will. It's putting that knowledge into action in your life. And that kind of supernatural, divine, super knowledge only comes from the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit himself, God, as his spirit corresponds with our spirit and reveals his plan, his will to us through his word. So the first thing Paul nails down, he's like, if you want to grow with Christ, man, you got to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Part two, he says, you need to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk all throughout Paul's writings. He uses that word walk as a synonym for the word live. All right? Live your life this way, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, he says. Pleasing means according to his will, according to his desires. We just sang earlier, Jesus be the center of my what? My life. If we're being really honest, most days, most hours of the day, Micah is the center of my life, not Jesus, right? We have a way of doing that, walking in a way that pleases me more than pleases the Lord. Paul says, you want to grow with Christ, you got to walk, you got to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord by knowing his will and submitting to it. Third thing, after you start walking worthy of the Lord, you have to bear fruit. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. We talked about this last week. This is evidence of true faith, that we are bearing fruit for the Lord. Every good fruit tree ever planted naturally bears fruit. You don't have to teach it to. You don't have to trick it. You don't have to do anything. Like, you plant a tree, a fruit tree. It's a good fruit tree. It's healthy. It's going to bear fruit. Same for us as Christians. If we are really in this with Christ, we should be bearing fruit, and not just at church. Right? Not just in small group. Not just when I pray or read my Bible. But he says, bearing fruit in every good work, in every single thing that you do. That one of the greatest lies that Satan likes for us to believe is that there is a sacred, secular divide to our lives. That this part of my life is the God part. I go to church. I do the Bible thing every once in a while. I pray some. I give a little money. Like, this is the sacred side that I do for God. And then everything over here is the secular side at work and at home and my weekends. And I can do whatever I want to over here because this isn't the God part. The God part's over there. God does not see it that way. Paul says, I want you to be bearing fruit for Christ in every good work, everywhere you go, at work, at home, at the supermarket, on Friday night, whatever it is you're doing, you're bearing fruit for Jesus. I was reading this week and I found this testimony of a little maid in the 19th century. She gets saved, and here's what she said. I love this. She says, I know I am converted, and my mistress knows I'm converted too, because I sweep under the mats now. Right? God changes everything about us. When we're bearing good fruit in every good work, it touches every single part of our lives, and we start working better because we're not working for our boss anymore, we're working for the Lord. We start parenting better because we're not parenting to just keep everything on the rails and keep everybody not from going to the hospital today, all right? Now we're parenting for the Lord. We in our marriages, in our relationships with our extended family, like whatever it is, we're bearing fruit. And then the fourth thing he says is we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God, which seems really similar to the first one, right? Being filled with the knowledge of his will. But here he's not talking about increasing in the knowledge of about him or about his plan, but rather increasing in knowledge of him personally. Knowing actually who he is in a relational way. And of course, you can't know someone like that until you do these other things, until you know his word, until you submit to that and do his will, and you start bearing fruit in accordance with who he is. Then you will grow closer and more personal with the Lord himself. You guys ever seen that or heard of that book? Or I think it's actually a poem too. All I Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. You guys ever seen that? It's kind of a catchy title, kind of famous little thing, right? And it's funny, and it's a quaint idea. Unfortunately, I think too many Christians take that same approach with their Christian life. I know about Jesus, I got that down, like I know about the salvation thing, I know who God is, I believe there's a God, I'm on that, and I know about all about heaven, because I'm definitely going there when I'm done, right? I got that three down, I'm pretty good, like I really don't need anything else, I can just kind of float now through the rest of my life. That's not what God has for you. You will never experience the fullness of joy and the quality of life that Jesus wants to have with you and you to have with him if you stay right there. He wants to take you deeper. He wants you to go deeper. He wants you to walk and progress in your relationship with him as a disciple of Christ. Let me sum it up this way. If I am Christ's disciple, I'm not perfect, but I am progressing towards it. If you're really a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, none of us are perfect. Let's not play that game, all right? There are no perfect people here at Harvest, all right? Pastor included. We don't do that. But we are ever progressing more and more into the image of who Jesus is. Day by day, step by step, growing, becoming more like my Savior. So if I want to progress with Christ, here's the second thing. I must submit to his process. I must submit to his process. This is verses 11 and 12. And Paul here lays out three parts to God's process of how he grows us and progresses us with him. The first thing is this. His process requires him. He has to be a part of it. Notice there it says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with his power and by his might. He doesn't tell you to go out and find the power yourself or to work it up or to make it your own thing. It's his power, his might. Only he can empower us to grow. And so Paul is praying for that, and we should be praying for that. If you walk into any major bookstore in the U.S. right now, one of the biggest, if not the biggest section in any major bookstore is the self-help section. You ever noticed that? It's huge. Books on everything. Because we love to say, look at me. I did it. All by myself. I'm awesome. Right? And so we go get the book and we learn how, and I don't need you, and I don't need you. I can do this, and it's all me, and we're so autonomous. Christian growth is not a self-help endeavor. You cannot do it by yourself. You can't do it without the Lord, and you can't do it without other Christians beside you walking with you. God designed it that way. We need him. We need his power. I say this often. I hear Christians all the time quote this saying as if it's scripture, that God helps those who... Yeah, try to find a verse on that one. Most of the time in the Bible, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves and come to him for help. Christian growth is not a self-help endeavor. We need him in the process. The second thing is, his process rests in him. His process rests in him. He says, I'm praying that you would have the strength and this might from the Lord for the sake of endurance and patience. He says that because Christian growth is often slow and hard. Not a super encouraging message, I know. All right, we want it to happen tomorrow, and we want it to be easy, and we want it to just, you know, like, just tell me the three steps or the silver bullet, and I'll do that. I'll buy the book. I'll do the study. I'll do the thing, and boom, you know, then we're good. Like, here's the 12-week study to be a great disciple of Jesus, and then we're all there, and it doesn't work that way. Paul says you need endurance and patience. You can expect to struggle along the path of walking with Jesus. But he says, I'm praying for endurance. Endurance there means with circumstances. Sometimes it's circumstances in our life, in our world, in our health, in our jobs, in our family that come against us. And we have to endure against those circumstances. Sometimes he says, you need patience. Patience isn't so much for circumstances, it's for people. You ever notice that sometimes the hardest thing you struggle with in your Christian life is actually just the other people that God puts you with? All right? We need endurance for circumstances. We need patience with people, he says, so that we can experience the joy. And the joy does not come from the process. Let me just be clear on that. Let's not be fake Christians this morning acting like, oh, I love it when I'm going through hardships and things are tough and people are mad at me. And I love that. Man, just I'm so joyful because it's so hard. No. The joy doesn't come in the process. The joy comes in the progress. It's in knowing that through the midst of the hard stuff that God is working on me, he's growing me, he's stretching me, he's taking me to that next level with him. This week I was talking with our two oldest daughters, Eliana and Karis. Elle takes piano lessons, Karis takes dance lessons, and they were both saying, you know, Daddy, I want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. It's so hard, and it's so much work, and I don't want to do it. And I'm like, hey, listen, if something's hard, sometimes you just have to keep going. Because usually what you want is just on the other side of hard. Have you seen that in your life? Usually the one thing you want the most, the one thing you're working towards, the one thing that you desire with all your heart is just on the other side of that hard thing that God is making you walk through. And for us as Christians, a lot of times this endurance, this patience is just simply staying true to who Jesus is. When the world comes against you, when your boss comes against you, when your friends turn on you, when your family doesn't understand, and you're just trying to just stay true to Jesus every step of the way, and you're enduring and you're being patient. St. Augustine said this. I love this quote. He said, "Patient people prefer to endure evil so as not to commit it, rather than to commit evil so as not to endure it." Sometimes we have to just take the blows in order to stay true to what God's called us. So we need, his process requires him, it requires rest through this endurance, this patience with his might and his strength. And the last thing is his process reflects on him. His process reflects on him. He says, give thanks. Notice that's a command there, right? It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe. It's not if you feel like it. In our minds, in our day and age, we think of Thanksgiving as an emotion, right? If things go well, if I have fun, if things always, you know, turn out in a good way, then I'll be thankful and I'll feel thankful. Paul says, no. It's not a choice. It is a choice. It's not an emotion. You choose to give thanks, whether things are good or bad or indifferent. But just in case you need some motivation to give this proper response of thanks to God for all that he's done in your life and all that he's doing to grow you, Paul gives you a couple reminders. He says he has qualified you. He's qualified you by taking your sin and giving you Christ's righteousness. He has adopted us as children. He says, and he's given us and placed us in his inheritance for all eternity. He's given us a new identity. He calls us saints here. Not because we are perfect already, but because God is progressively growing us into that identity. And he called us into his light. The glorious radiance of God himself in relationship with man. And it's because God has done all these things in the life of a believer, we give thanks in the process. Good or bad, up or down, we give thanks to the Lord. Most of you know, my wife Courtney was diagnosed with cancer a couple months ago, and we've been kind of walking through that in surgeries and chemo and things here. And through this journey, God has been so gracious to us. He's blessed us with great family and friends and a church family that has been so generous and so helpful. And you guys have done so much. You've brought us meals. You've sent cards of encouragement. You've brought gifts and gift cards. You've watched our kids. You've prayed for us. You've prayed with us just over and over. And And I find myself in the midst of all this, honestly, being kind of humbled and overwhelmed by all the help when you're not used to that, when you're not, that's not kind of your normal thing. But I find myself in the midst of all this just saying over and over and over and over, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thank you. To the point where at some days it almost feels like it's lost some of its meaning, you know, because you say it so much, but it's the only sincere response that we have to all the great blessing and generosity that we're experiencing. Our God has blessed us so much more and given us so much more than any human ever could, that we should always continually have the words on our hearts and on our lips, thank you, God. Thank you. If I'm Christ's disciple, I will continue to walk in his process. Even though it's hard, even though it requires his strength and patience and endurance, and I'll continue to walk in this process and thank him for it. So if I want to progress with Christ, I must submit to his process. And then here's the last thing. I must rely on his power. Rely and rely on his power. Notice in verses 13 and 14, notice all the past tense words there. It says, he has delivered, transferred. We have. It's using all this past tense language because God has already done it. He has already exercised all of his power to completely deliver to us everything we need for salvation and godliness and walking with Christ. It is finished, as Christ said on the cross. His power has already been proven. All he's asking us to do now is to rely on that power to grow us and take us to the next level. He says here that power has delivered us from darkness. Darkness there describes the kingdom of Satan and his power on this earth for this time. You see, before you gave your life to Christ, before I gave my life to Christ, we were citizens living and subject to Satan and all of his power. And we were headed for the same place that he and all of his demons are headed, to hell. And I know it's not a really popular message today, even in churches, even among evangelicals at times, but it was the opinion of Paul. It was the opinion of every New Testament writer in the book. It was the opinion of Jesus himself. And so if we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, I don't think we can just throw away his words or his teaching on this. And we need to be cognizant of the fact that in a very real and tangible way, that God, at the moment of salvation, delivered us from that domain of darkness, that he took us from that, that he saved us from something, not just sin, not just ourselves, but from this kingdom where we were headed to eternal torment separated from the God of the universe. And it says that he transferred us to his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the care of the Savior. We have brand new citizenship, brand new rights, brand new freedoms, a brand new life as citizens of God's kingdom. And the kicker is, you can only be a kingdom in one or the other. There is no dual citizenship when it comes to spiritual things. You with me on that? You can't be one foot in both. You're in one or you're in the other. And here, if you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says that God took you from the domain of darkness. He put you in his kingdom, and you are stuck there. No matter what anyone says or does or what you say or do. N.T. Wright wrote it this way. He said, the harsh rule of the prince of darkness has been exchanged for the wise sovereignty of God's Son. I love that. when I was researching this rescued from darkness phrase and thinking of this transfer and this new life and new kingdom, this was written in a time where a lot of people that would have been hearing this in the early church were Jews, and for them, this would have brought up immediate flashbacks teachings. They weren't there, but teachings and memories through teachings of the Exodus, when the Jews were taken from the domain of darkness of Pharaoh and Egypt and being slaves and delivered from that and transferred into this new kingdom where they got their own land and their own people, and that's fantastic for them. But for us, we're kind of like, okay. Like, that's not exactly, you know, our story. Like, we're part of Christians, and we're all grafted together. I get all that and everything, but, like, that doesn't necessarily resonate with us always today. It wasn't as real to us. So I started thinking through, like, what would be something today for us that could be a very vivid picture of the way that Christ has taken us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. Our girls have gotten hooked recently on The Sound of Music, thanks to Phil and Joe over here. And so they watched it over and over. And we like musicals in our house, so that's okay. But I was thinking the other day, it reminded me of the horrific event that happened at the hands of Hitler, as he put so many, interestingly enough, same ethnic group, the Jews, into concentration camps. And they were living for years and years in a domain of darkness. And you've seen the pictures like these, where they were just tortured and just humiliated and just... But then one day, the rescuers came in and delivered them from that darkness and took them out of that pain and that turmoil and that hurt and that anguish. And there's a picture here of a lady. Go ahead and give that next one. This is where she's actually still there in the concentration. They haven't even taken her out of there, but you see her face. You see the smile? She's still emaciated. She still has nothing there, but she's smiling with joy because she knows that she has already been delivered from the domain of darkness. Even though she hasn't yet been transferred out of it and into the actual physical state, she knows it's there. It's hers. Then here's another picture of a couple that survived concentration camps. And years later, they're living their lives full in a new area, in a new kingdom, if you will, a new citizenship, and now they've enjoyed all these years together, and you can see the joy on their faces of what it looks like to live in the new kingdom rather than in the domain of darkness. This is what God does for us in a much bigger and fuller sense, because even in this circumstance, we know that not all of the ones who were rescued were actually restored to the fullest extent that they should have been. Unfortunately, they still were in many ways hurt and demised at times. But our God, when he transfers us, he does it perfectly. And he does it fully. And nothing is left out. And then Paul closes with, once you've been delivered and transferred, this all happened because of the redemption and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. What a great final reminder that Paul gives us. That it's only possible because Jesus sacrificed his life for our sins. We've been gifted forgiveness. We've been gifted redemption. Not because we earned it. All this talk about Christian growth and progressing with Christ and doing this and doing that is all important and it's all good, but it doesn't earn you anything with the Lord. Your redemption, your forgiveness was already bought, paid for, gifted to you by Jesus Christ. Jesus earned it for us, and so our growth flows from that reality, that we are growing into all that God has already given us. I think of it much like a brand new mother who has her newborn baby with her there, and she cares for it, and she feeds it, and she provides for it, and she loves it, and all she physically gets in return is dirty diapers and the occasional projectile vomit, all right? That's all the child is contributing to the relationship at that point, really. That's like us, all right? Anything we try to add to the mix, it's not worth anything to what Christ has already done on our behalf. It's all him. If I am Christ's disciple, I will never mistake whose life made that possible. That's what it looks like to rely on the power of Jesus. It's never me. I have a part to play. I have things I need to do, but it's not my power. It's not my strength. God does it all through me. I'm just submitting myself to him and his spirit as he works it out. My progress with Christ comes through his process and by his power. Every time, all the time. As disciples, we are called to grow in holiness. We are called to grow in sanctification. We are called to become more and more like Christ day after day as we follow him in this life. However, that will only happen if we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to his process and his power. We cannot do it on our own. We need Jesus to change us just as much as we needed Jesus to save us. You need to hold on to that as you get deeper and deeper in your walk with Christ. The more years you have behind you in walking with Christ, the more and more easy it is to start to believe that I'm doing this and things are going good and I got this and to take more and more on yourself. And we cannot forget that we need Jesus to change us just as much as we needed him to save us. It's him doing it through us by his spirit. Will you please stand with me? I want to pray with you, pray over you, that the Lord would do this mighty work in us as individuals, that he would do it in us as a church. And then we're going to sing a song of dedication to this same end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your love for us, Lord, that you would send your son to come live a perfect life and then die a sinner's death. Lord, that he would give his life for our sins, that we might be delivered from the domain of darkness, that we might be transferred to the kingdom of light, Lord, that we might have fullness of life in you for all time. And so, Father, for those of us here today who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, Lord, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us and training us and helping us, Lord, to progress with Christ. Father, may it never be about us. Lord, may it never be about me and what I can do and pulling up my bootstraps. And Lord, may it always be me dependent on you, changing and walking and growing as you enable me to do it with your power and your strength. Father, work this process deep into our lives. Lord, may we never, ever be satisfied with our current situation, with our current position with you, Lord, with our current depth of the relationship that we have with you. Lord, take us deeper, make us stronger. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you as you lead us into this life, into your mission as followers of Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the precious, in the holy, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.